been good to have been here this morning for myself as well, and appreciated the service so far, and thinking about the devotional and what it means to follow Jesus, and also the Sunday school songs, and so on. You know, this morning we sit here in a comfortable building, a beautiful day, a land of freedom, and I hope things are going well for you in your life. I realize we have some difficulties at times. And it's easy to talk about the goodness of God when things go well. And it's good that we do that. It's right. And I guess the question that runs through my mind, though, is, can we talk about the goodness of God when things do not go as we wish? The title of the message is very simple, The Goodness of God. And as we look around us, we can see the goodness of God all around us. And I do wonder sometimes, though, as we are, seems like our lives are very fast-paced many times, but do we really stop and see how good God is? Do we stop and see how good we have it? You know, the beauty of creation, the blessing of family. If you have health this morning, that's a tremendous blessing, and we can call that the goodness of God. We have many friends. We have a church family. And we can go down this line that God is good, and He is. And it's right that we give Him the praise for the good things that we have. There are many verses in Psalms and in Scriptures that talk about the goodness of God. In Psalms 107, verse 8, it says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Psalms 107, verse 9 says, "For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." And I guess part of the reason that I felt led to bring this message is I don't know if I am right or not, I guess, exactly. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it, and maybe it's just me, but have you ever stopped to think about how often we talk about the hardships of life? I think about it sometimes, and it's not often, I don't want to reflect negatively on that because life is real. There are hard things in life. We go through difficult times, but sometimes I thought it'd be interesting sometimes if we would, on the first Sunday in January, we'd keep a list on one of list of all the times we talk about the difficulties of life. And then on the other side of the page, we'd talk about all the times we would talk about the goodness of God. And I wonder how those two would equal out. I don't know. I do wonder about that sometimes. Could it be that if we focus more on the goodness of God, that would have maybe a softening effect on how we think about the hard times? I'm not sure. I think something for myself to think about, and I give you just that as a challenge. So what is the goodness of God? In Psalms 33, verse 5, it says, "He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." Psalms 105, verse 5, "For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." And when God created this world, at the sixth day, he looked, and the Bible says, "And behold, it was very good." Psalms 34, verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." Psalms 145, verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." So I asked a few questions this morning. How do we find the goodness of God? Does the goodness of God mean the absence of hard times? Does the goodness of God depend upon my interpretation of what is good? Is the goodness of God when things are going well financially, the family is doing well, our house is nicely remodeled, and there is plenty of food and life is easy? And this morning, I think if that is the case, then I think we need definitely to thank God for that. And I believe that God loves to bless his people with good things. I believe he does. But the challenge is, can I see the goodness of God maybe when times are not that way? And life is more difficult. There is uncertainty. And there is unrest. Does the goodness of God look different in America today than it would in another place such as the Ukraine or some other place that is in unrest and turmoil? How do we define the goodness of God? Is it by the things, outward things that we experience? And so the question, another question is, how do we reconcile the goodness of God with the terrible things that happen in the world? We hear that question sometimes, if God is good, then why all the horror sometimes? Nahum 1 verse 7 says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." Isaiah 55 verse 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so this morning, I think as we consider this huge subject of the goodness of God, can we correctly conclude that the goodness of God is not necessarily always dependent upon our interpretation of what is good? Sometimes we believe that God is good in everything he does. And I realize there are times in life when we simply do not understand how God can be good and allow this to happen. But we believe that by faith. God is good. He has a purpose in what he does. There are a few verses in scriptures that have this phrase, the goodness of God. I'd like to look at the first one, and that's in Psalms 52, verse 1. Psalms 52, verse 1, the Psalm of David. And it says, "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually." Now, if you look at the history of this Psalms, it was a time in David's life when it was very difficult. It was a time when he was running for his life. And Saul was chasing him. And it was anything but a peaceful life for David. And in this particular account, in this particular time, David had run to Ahimelech, one of the priests, and Ahimelech had helped him, and Doeg, Edomite, he was working for Saul, and he saw that, and he left, and he told Saul where David was, and because of that, Ahimelech was called in front of Saul. And because of the situation, at that point, King Saul was irrational. But he had 85 men killed, because 85 priests killed because of helping David. But yet David here in this verse says, "Yet the goodness of God endureth continually." You have a TH on the end of a word on endureth. I believe it makes that word a present tense and it's active. The goodness of God endureth continually. How could David say that when he was being chased by Saul? when he was being hunted down, and Saul's goal was to kill him. How could David see that the goodness of God was there when those priests lost their lives? And I'm not sure if I have all the answers. But one thing we know about David was that he was a man after God's own heart. And he was a man that believed the word of God. And he was a man that was a man of conviction. And we can see that when David was in the when David was in the cave and Saul had entered in, and we know the story how that in 1 Samuel 24, verse 6, how that David had the opportunity to get rid of Saul himself. And instead he told his men in 1 Samuel 24, verse 6, and he said unto his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." And so I believe that one reason that David could say that the goodness of God endureth continually is because he believed, even though he couldn't understand, that God had a purpose for what he was allowing. And he understood that Saul, the anointed of the Lord, was not to be killed. It was not in his authority to take the life of the Lord's anointed. He was obedient to what he knew was right. And so I believe that because of that, David could rightfully say and say with conviction, knowing that what God did was right, and the goodness of God endureth continually. We have the example of Job when he had lost everything. And, you know, his wife had told Job to curse God and die. And we know his response. In Job 2, verse 10, he says, "But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Job realized that God was in control, and that it was, and that God had something in place, something in mind, even though it was far from his understanding, I'm sure. The other verse is in Romans 2, verse 4, where it has this phrase, the goodness of God. You Bible readers know that in the first chapter of Romans, it talks about the extreme wickedness that men can fall into, and how God will turn them over to reprobate mind and so on. But in verse 4, it talks about, in Romans 2, verse 4, it says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." And that verse stuck out to me as we think about the goodness of God leading someone to repentance. Another verse in Romans 11, verse 22, it doesn't have this exact phrase, but it's almost the same. In Romans 11, verse 22, it says, "Behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off." We know the account here in Romans 11 that he was talking about the Jews, how they were at one time God's chosen people, and through unbelief they forfeited that title as God's chosen people. And the word severity here has the idea of being cut off or rendered useless. And we can see that in chapter 10, verse 21, how that the It says, but to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people. They no longer were God's children, his chosen people, because of unbelief. And they were cut off from what the goodness of God that had been extended to them. And instead, the goodness of God was extended to the Gentiles so that they could have the opportunity to be his children. And I ask the question, have we received that goodness of God? Are we living in that goodness of God? And this morning, I believe, as you read this account, it is possible to experience the severity of God if we reject his goodness. And I think it's a message that we need to think seriously about as we think about God rejecting, God cutting someone off because of they reject the goodness of God. I'd like to look at a couple points that came to my mind as I think about what should our response be to the goodness of God. And there's probably many things that we can put in this list. But the first one I believe that is so important is as we think about the goodness of God, we think about where you and I were before God extended his plan of salvation to you and I. We had only one place to go, and that is to spend eternity apart from him. And I believe as we think about that, and think about how God in his mercy extended his goodness to us, the number one, I believe, should be a heart of gratitude. Are you thankful for all that God has given you? Are you thankful for all that you have? You know, we here in America, we have so much to thank God for. But above all the earthly things that we have, are we thankful for his plan of salvation? And I think we are. We are. I know we are. But it's almost hard to explain where we were headed before the plan of salvation was extended to us. We never really experienced that horrible rejection that we would experience for all of eternity. But yet we knew we were lost, and we knew we were headed to an eternity apart from him. But because of his goodness, we can be his children if we accept it by faith. Colossians 1 verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Psalms 100 verse 4 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. This idea of having gratitude, of being thankful, is an extremely important part, I believe, of living the Christian life. You know, the ten lepers, we know the story in Luke 17. When they were out there apart from their families, apart from society, because of this leprous disease, they had really no hope of ever returning back to their family without a miracle. But when Jesus came and he healed them and told them to go show themselves to the priest, we know the story how that they all went, and when one saw that he was healed, he turned back in Luke 17 verse 15 it says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And fell down at his feet, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. The idea of giving thanks for the goodness of God in working in our lives. And can we say that? Can we say that God is good by what we are going through this morning? I hope we can. But like I said before, there are times when we do not understand the situations that God has placed us in. But let's claim by faith that God is good and that his goodness will carry us through. You know, maybe sometimes we face a time of uncertainty in life, or that life is not turning out like we had wanted it, or that we had dreamed of. You know, God still wants us to give thanks for what he has, for his plan for us. And sometimes we just simply need to submit to his working in our lives. I believe another area that as we think about the goodness of God, that how it should affect our lives, is it creates a heart of humility that in turn creates a life of service. As we think about the goodness of God and how he has worked in our lives and bringing us to where we are today, I believe it should create in us a heart of humility that gives us a desire to live a life of service, of obviously back to Christ himself. And in Philippians 2, we have the example of Jesus becoming a servant and how that's an example for you and I to follow. Let's turn to Acts 4. The life of service takes on so many different forms and so many different aspects. But here in Acts 4, it talks about the church meeting the needs of each other. And I believe it was a time of a church that was alive, a church that was endeavoring to follow Christ to the fullest. And I like to read Acts 4, 32 to 37. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the pieces of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and his distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here was a very practical example of the church in the time of the apostles, in the time of Acts here, that met the needs of each other. And I believe it was a selfless expression of giving. It was given out of a heart of gratitude, I believe. And we have another account in 2 Corinthians 8, where Paul was talking to the church at Macedonia, or the church at Corinth, and he was referring to the church at Macedonia. And how that they were willing to give up of what they had to bless a church in Corinth. It's an interesting reading as you read 2 Corinthians 8 and also in chapter 9 I failed to write the verses down here that I wanted to read. But I believe it was the last four verses of 2 Corinthians 9. It says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the one of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The blessing of simply a life of service to each other. And I think it's a blessing that you and I, probably most of us, take for granted, that we have a brotherhood and a church that not only helps us spiritually, not only challenges spiritually, but also is willing to help out in the everyday areas of life. And here I think it was that way as well, that they were willing to give of what they had to help the other brothers and sisters in other places. In Galatians 5, verse 13, it says, "For brethren, we have been called unto, ye have been called unto liberty, and use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And verse 14 also of Galatians 5, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So we see the goodness of God as people experience the goodness of God, and they allow that to permeate their lives. They were willing to help each other and to turn their life into a life of service to others. I believe it also, as we think about the goodness of God, it also creates in us a life of submission to his will. Romans 8:28, a very familiar verse that we all know by heart. It says, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." In 2 Corinthians 12, we have Paul submitting to something in his life that it was obviously difficult for him, because he had asked the Lord at least three times to remove it. In 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10, it says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I sought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I believe Paul is a challenge to all of us in this fact, that he was willing against his desire would have been that whatever this thorn in the flesh was, that it would be removed. But when God spoke to him and said that wasn't his plan, that he was willing to allow whatever this was to be in his life, and that through this somehow God would receive the glory for this. And you know, so often as you think about the hard times in life, how often do I think about that God can be using this somehow for his glory? But I think as Paul reflected over his life, and he realized that on that road to Damascus, his life experienced the goodness of God. You know, Paul went from a man that was bent on destroying the Church of Christ to, and through that conversion experience, went from a destroyer to a builder of the church. And I think as he reflected on that, and he reflected that the goodness of God was what brought him to salvation. His response was a life of dedication and of submission to the will of God for him. And he embraced that call, and he embraced that responsibility that God had given him. And my question for myself and for all of us, do we think of our hardships and disappointments in the same way as Paul? Who am I trying to promote? Is it myself? Am I trying to protect myself through these hardships? Or am I trying to just submit myself and let Christ work his will? That somehow through these things, the goodness of God can be seen. I believe that's God's desire this morning, that he would have a people, that he would have my life that way, that whatever he brings into our life, that through that, his goodness can be seen. I'd like to read in closing Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. As I studied for this and I thought about these verses here, thinking about the goodness of God and bringing us to salvation, and it'd be good to read the whole chapter, but I think we'll just read the first 10 verses. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them." Here we obviously see the mercy and the love that Christ had for us, or can we say the goodness of God? And verse 5 stood out to me as I was reading over these verses. You know, even before we were children of God, you know, we didn't need to prove to God that we were going to be faithful to him through the rest of our lives, but it says, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. We were sinners, and we were saved and became the children of God through faith and through the acceptance of the plan of salvation. To go from a sinner to a child of God, isn't that the goodness of God? God has saved us to be a representative of his grace on earth. And in verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The verses that we read in Romans 2, verse 4, talks about the goodness of God, and I believe in Romans 11, talks about the goodness of God. It's interesting to me that this word kindness in this verse in verse 7 has the same Greek word as the word goodness did in those two verses in Romans. And so as we think about the goodness of God, we think about his kindness. To think about that he was good to you and I, good to mankind, good to the human race, and even in presenting them with the opportunity to be right with him, is his goodness, is his kindness. And I believe this morning that as we think about that, that the goodness of God goes beyond the blessings, natural blessings we receive, although that is a part of it. I think as we think about that, Our heart should be a heart of gratitude, a heart of humility, and a life that wants to serve God and serve others. Submission to what God wants to do in our lives, because we realize we have received so much of His goodness. And I believe even beyond that is that this goodness helps us to love others and to share with others what we have received, so that they too could have the opportunity to receive the goodness of God. Closing verse in Luke 12, verse 48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. And this morning I just let that as a challenge for you and I. We have received so much of the goodness of God in so many areas of life. What are we doing with that goodness? Are we thanking God for it? Are we using the goodness of God to promote the kingdom of God? May God bless us this week as we endeavor to live.